And now as we get to open up God's Word, we get to start a brand new series in the book of Ruth. And I'm looking forward to giving this message today, and we're going to commit this to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment. We get to open up your Word. What a privilege. Lord, I just pray that this ancient story will speak into our hearts and minds again. Would it be refreshing for us? That we could meet you in the challenge of life and experience that something beautiful can come out of our struggle. And we know, Lord, that that is what we're faced with in the book of Ruth. Move our hearts today. Speak to us again. We want to hear your voice, Lord. Holy Spirit, whisper into our soul what we need to hear the most as we open up your word. We're here, Lord, because we're zealous for you. We want more of you. Would you speak to us? In Jesus' name, amen. One of the finest stories, I think, in all of Scripture is certainly Ruth. In fact, we're just going to look at chapter 1 today, and if I could rename chapter 1, it would be When Everything Goes Wrong. Have you ever had an experience in life where you're like, this is too much, that's enough, I'm going to throw in the towel, I can't take it anymore, this is too hard, I'm getting out of here? Well, if you've been there in life, you're in good company in Ruth chapter 1. It is a I want out of here moment. This is a moment that certainly we're going to see a lot of challenge and struggle that actually comes upon Naomi to particular. Sometimes in life when it all goes wrong, we just need a shift in our perspective. But I think that's really hard when we're really struggling. How do we change our perspective? How do we gain a kingdom perspective? How do we invite God into the struggle? And that's what the book of Ruth is going to really encourage us to do. Some of you may have heard about the palace in Tehran, when the Shah was in charge of Iran. In fact, this palace was extravagant in its opulence. Seriously, spare no expense. This palace had it all. In fact, one of the architects, by the command of the Shah, was to import French mirror glass. And in the entrance, there was going to be this grand entrance of French mirror glass so that when anybody walked through, it was just this sign of wealth and opulence and power. But when this French mirror glass arrived, it was cracked. And to everybody that saw it, it was worthless now. It was cracked. But to the architect, it was an opportunity. The architect actually had this cracked glass crushed. And then it was used as a mosaic in the grand entryway so that when people walked through, there were comments that this is the most amazing diamond-sparkled entryway. This mirror glass went from cracked to crushed to something beautiful. This is the story of Ruth. From something that's very broken to then extremely crushed, God can actually bring something beautiful out of our struggle. And that's what we're going to be encouraged by in this book. Today, I just want to really speak from the text, chapter 1. I just want to talk from my heart. We're just going to dive right in. We're going to work through this passage together. The first 5 verses is really about setting the story straight. What we're confronted with in the first 5 verses is this very important truth, that our messy life has a context. And in these first 5 verses, the entire context for the book of Ruth is set straight for us. Straight away, we realize, as I'm about to work through these first 5 verses, that this situation is enormously messy. And we've been confronted by that this morning, haven't we, with Hope Street and some of the enormous challenges from mental health to family violence and all sorts of reasons why somebody would find themselves sleeping rough or couch surfing or struggling there on the inner streets of Sydney. Our messy life has a context, and here is the context for Ruth. In the days, verse 1, when the judges ruled, in the days when the judges ruled. Here is a historical stamp for us. So, from the death of Joshua until the coronation of the first king of Israel being Saul, there was a period in the Bible called the Judges, and there's a book for that. And there was this horrible cycle, and this is what happened in the book of Judges. Israel would forget God and do horrible sin. God would then send an oppressor, and there would be judgment that would come on the people of God. And so then the people of God cried out to God for help. And then God would raise up a judge or a deliverer that would rescue God's people from their oppressor. And then there'd be a time of peace. And in that time of peace, Israel would forget God again. And then the cycle would start all over again. When they'd forget God, they would fall into sin. And then God would send an oppressor, and over and over and over and over again, it happened, the judges' cycle, and the story of Ruth happened in this specific time in their history. So in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites in Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab to live there. So when we see that there's a famine in the land, remember this is part of the judges' cycle, and famine is very much a symbol of, well, a reality of God's judgment coming upon Israel for their disobedience. Now what's really interesting for us is that Bethlehem has a meaning. Did you know that Bethlehem means house of bread? Look at the ironic detail here. There was no food in the house of bread. Now, Abimelech means God is king. Naomi means pleasant or sweet or sweetheart. So God is king married pleasant or sweetheart, and they had two kids, two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. They're a happy family. They're doing well. But then famine breaks out. And in this famine, Elimelech makes a choice to uproot his family and go to Moab, which is about 80 kilometers away. I want to just take a little detour here for a moment because I think this is really interesting for us. And just, I don't know, I was quite amazed in the preparation of this sermon. Is it a coincidence that this story is happening in Bethlehem? Who's born in Bethlehem? Jesus. Jesus was born in the house of bread. And what did Jesus say about himself? I am the bread of life. Isn't God just incredible how he weaves his salvation story to rescue us from our sin and our separation from God? There is a beautiful story woven all throughout the Bible. And when we have eyes to see the beautiful detail of God's salvation story, it for me just leaves me somewhat speechless, in awe of the extravagant detail of God. For Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Why? We just sang out that Jesus is the living hope. And that is a picture of ancient Bethlehem where Jesus was born. So here we have Elimelech, married to Naomi, two boys, no food in the house of bread. Abimelech makes a choice to uproot his family and to go to Moab to save his family, to provide for his family, to get a job. And we're thinking, what's wrong with that? Well, let me ask you, was it a wise decision? Did Abimelech seek God? We don't actually know. Did he really ask God if that's where God wanted them to go? What's really interesting is what happens next in verse 3. Now Abimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And they lived there for about 10 years. Why did Abimelech move his family to Moab? So they wouldn't die. What happened? He died. Here is the challenge of our own mortality. We don't control how long we live on this planet. And I think that it is so typical of our lives that we want to know why. Why is there silence? Why do we not know how Abimelech died? There are so many questions that go unanswered for us. Many of us are sitting here right now with the challenge of unanswered prayer. You're praying and praying and praying, and there's no answers. People that we love have died in our life, and we just don't know why. And what's really intriguing that, like our own life, the story goes on, like our story goes on. And we live with so many unanswered questions. We live with the challenge of unanswered prayer. And so Naomi has her two sons. And they take wives, Ruth and Orpah. They live for 10 years. And then we read in verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Now the story turns into an absolute tragedy. They're broken by the famine, and now Naomi is crushed. She's buried her father, and she's buried her sons. She has lost so much of her identity. She's no longer a wife. She's no longer a mother. She's potentially never going to be a grandmother. She has two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. She's isolated. She's in a foreign land. She doesn't have the people of God to lean on. In Moab, they worship the god Chemosh. She worships Yahweh, our God. She is lonely, broken, penniless, isolated, devastated. I said before that our messy life has a context. Here's the question I think Ruth will really help us with. How can our faith in Christ bring strength, hope, and perspective when our context is falling apart? That is what I believe the story of Ruth will actually help us with in our own discipleship as we grapple with unanswered prayer, as we grapple with the questions that we don't have answered in our life. How can faith in Christ bring strength, hope, and perspective? And may God speak to us through this series in this way. Because when we allow Jesus into the mess of our lives, when we actually invite him in, I think I've seen more people at times run away from Jesus when it gets really messy. But when we run to God, and not just to God, but to the people of God, and we're vulnerable about our struggle and challenge with each other, when we invite Jesus into the mess, we can actually experience incredible growth. There is progress in pain, because out of what is crushed, I believe God can bring something beautiful. And this is the story of Ruth for us. And in verse 6, we come across the first mega theme. Let me read. When she, being Naomi, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home there, so back to Bethlehem. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that they would take them back to the land of Judah. Here is the first mega theme, God's providence, his intervention. This is the first time that we hear about God in the book of Ruth. God comes good, and suddenly there is now food in the house of bread. The famine is broken. Naomi, after 10 years living in Moab, is returning home with her two daughter-in-laws. God's intervention, and how we long for God's intervention in our mess. How we long for his power to overcome, his courage to keep going, his strength, his face shining upon us. Boy, we need that when we're feeling crushed. And I like to think that there's two hands to the providence of God. On the one hand, there's the miraculous workings of God, where it's just like very obviously God is working. But more often when I look at my own life, it's like the other hand of God is more like he puts his fingerprints all over our life so that we actually do experience him, but in ways that takes faith to see. Wouldn't you agree? I would love to experience God more in the miraculous. And there is questions so many times, why God? But so often it's the fingerprints of God. But we need his intervention. And take heart from the story of Ruth. God intervenes in breaking the famine. God can intervene in the mess and the struggle of our life too. And he does. In fact, he's always at work. Just because you don't see God doing anything doesn't mean that God is doing nothing. He never sleeps or slumber. He is always at work. And his fingerprints, I believe, are all over your life and all inside your context. But God intervenes. But still there's questions. Why would God allow the famine? Why would God allow Naomi to lose her husband and her sons? Why? Many of these I don't have answers to. Many of life's questions I don't have answers to. But I know that we can trust in the goodness of God, the power of God, and his love for us. I want to introduce you to somebody. Her name is Ali. In my previous job, Ali suffered something that no woman should have to face. I heard it said the other day that the most dangerous place for a woman in Australia is her own home. Ali faced family violence. She had two young kids at the time. The church rallied around Ali, and with police intervention and real good help, she was able to get out of that violent home. And she lived for a time in the caravan park down at Sylvania with her two kids. I loved how the church rallied around her and supported her. We sat with Ali. We tried to help her the best we could, but life was falling apart. But you wouldn't believe it. When you're down, it's just uncanny sometimes how you can be really down. While she was living in that caravan park, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. It was really tough. I was really amazed that Ali chose to run to church, not away from church. She chose to run to God, not away from God. A few years after this was unfolding, Ali went and retrained. She actually became cancer-free, and she got on her own two feet, and she got a place of her own, and she started to raise her kids. I remember one Sunday after I preached, and it was on pain and suffering, and it was on struggle and hardship. Ali came forward at the end, and she was just weeping and weeping. I was thinking, oh, what's going on? You always think the worst, don't you? These weren't tears of grief. These were tears of incredible joy. As we sat down, I started to listen to what happened in her week. And Ali got to sit with a young mum that needed to get out of a home because of violence. And through tears and tears, she looked at me. I'll never forget that look. And she said, Paul, God never wastes a pain. Out of her crushing, she invited God in. God brought something beautiful out of it. She couldn't see that at the time. She has all questions that are unanswered. But she ran to God and experienced his intervention, his power, his strength, his love. And out of her struggle, she got to stand with other women that are going through a similar struggle. And it brought purpose to the pain. And it brought out something really beautiful. And for Naomi, who's lost everything, we see that she has an interaction with Orpah and Ruth in verse 8. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They've gone through two funerals, right? They wept aloud. And Naomi said, and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come to me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old and to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you still wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone against me." At this they wept again, and then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. There are 85 verses in the book of Ruth, 55 of them is dialogue. Naomi's instructions to her daughter-in-laws were just beautiful. She prayed a blessing over them. You know, she's bitter and struggling and she's in grief, and she could have said, "Just get away from me." No, did you see the beauty? She called them my daughters. I think so often we love when we're, not love, but when we're going through a difficult time, it's easy to burn bridges, it's easy to be bitter, it's easy to push people away. But look what Naomi did. She prayed a blessing over them. She didn't burn bridges. She didn't write them off. She didn't allow her anger and her bitterness to get in the way of an intimate moment to weep with Orpah and Ruth. She blessed them. There's a real challenge in that for us. How do we keep blessing people when our life is falling apart? Well, we look to Naomi and we pray to God for strength. But Orpah leaves. But what does Ruth do? This is the best part of the sermon. Verse 16, "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me.' And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her." First time Ruth speaks is right here. Wow, Orpah, things hasn't worked out for her. Her husband's dead. She's going to go back to what she knows, back to Moab, back to worshiping Chemosh, back to her family, back to what's comfortable. Ruth, she's also a Moabite-ess. Do you think that by going back to Israel, that Ruth would be easily accepted? No way. The faith of Ruth right now shines, seriously shines. What is up for grabs right now is worship. Whom is Ruth going to worship? Is Ruth going to go back and worship Chemosh? Or is Ruth going to go to a foreign land and worship Yahweh? And look what she chooses. She chooses to go back and worship God in what is for her a foreign land. That's like social media thumbs up, don't you agree? That is incredible faith. How tempting it is just to go back to what's familiar, go back to what's comfortable, go back to what you know. But Ruth chose to worship God and to cling to Naomi. And that ought to inspire us, because when you run to God and you rush to God's people in the brokenness, she lost her husband too, you can experience the power of God in the struggle. And that's what we're about to see, because God honors Ruth for her faith, and the rest of the book will show how God turns up and blesses Ruth for her choice that she made in that moment. We often think that, oh, it's just a choice, but every choice you have, consequences play out. When you are feeling crushed, if you make a choice to just turn your back on God because of unanswered prayer and walk away from God, that choice has a consequence. But if you choose to run to God and rush to God's people in your struggle, that takes courage, faith. But it's in that moment and in those times that you can experience a growth like no other. C.S. Lewis calls it God's megaphone. He says that God whispers in our joy, but he shouts in our pain. Sometimes we hear God the loudest through the crushing. Ruth inspires me. She runs to God and his people with Naomi. They go back to Bethlehem, and here we see in verse 19. "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?'" Remember, they've been gone for 10 years. "'Don't call me Naomi,' she said to them. 'Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter.' I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me, and the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Naomi's like, don't call me sweetie. Don't call me sweetheart. Call me bitter. Wow. I love Naomi's honesty. She's being very honest and transparent and vulnerable with the people of God. She is angry at God. She has questions. And I want to encourage you that, you know what? Questioning God is not a sin. You look at the book of Psalms, constantly the psalmists are crying out to God. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? What did Jesus say on the cross? Jesus invites us to question. That is so unique. You compare something like Islam, which just means to surrender to the will of God, don't question. But God invites us into question. We can vent our anger, our bitterness, and that is what Naomi's doing. She's being honest and real. So often we come to church with an I'm okay face. But you know what? Sometimes it's good to leave that at the door and be real, be vulnerable, be open, be honest with yourself, with God, and with others, and that can be some amazing opportunities for growth. As we come to the end of the story in verse 22, I love how this story ends with a new beginning. Verse 22, the last verse. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. That's what I love about what God does. There's always a new beginning. Today, you may feel broken. Or you may even feel crushed. But don't forget that God's intervention in our lives brings about a new beginning. There is a new beginning here for Naomi and for Ruth. The barley harvest has begun. What does that mean? They were in a famine. God intervened. Now they have food because God provided. And God will provide for us. He'll always provide a way. He'll always provide strength. He'll always provide courage. He'll always provide hope. He'll always provide love. But what do we have to do? We just have to run to Him. We just need to be honest with each other. And God will walk closely in our struggle. Isn't that wonderful hope? Where do you go to get that in the world? I don't know anywhere else where you can get that other than our Lord, His presence, and depending on each other. As we finish up this chapter one story, let me just ask you, do you see yourself in some of these characters? I kind of feel like this is where the end of my preparation took me to a place where I feel like I can see myself in all the characters at different seasons of my life. Sometimes I feel like I can be a bit of an Elimelech. When everything's falling apart, just make a rash plan. Not necessarily consult God, I wish I did, but so often our triggers have been pushed, we're feeling under stress and pressure, I guess as a dad, providing for your family. There are moments where, especially us guys, we just make a rash plan, get the map out, and we're going to orienteer our way out, and we don't invite God into that process at all. Can you relate to Abimelech? What about Orpah? You may have tried following God. It got hard. God didn't do what you wanted Him to do. So you've just turned your back on Him. You've just gone back to what's comfortable and what you know. Like Orpah, just turned away, went back to the familiar. Or can you relate to Ruth? Oh gosh, I want to relate to Ruth. Wow. You feel the pinch? The crushing, the struggle. What does Ruth do? She runs to God and God's people. I want to be like Ruth. Or what about Naomi? Your experience of God right now has left you feeling a little bitter. You feel frustrated. You may be angry at God. You may be moody. You may be feeling a little bit like Naomi. Don't call me sweet and pleasant. Call me bitter. We have seasons of that. And if we're honest, I feel like that we can see ourselves in all these characters. Would you agree? I do. Let me say this. When suffering rocks our world, can I just run to God. Fall on your knees. Call upon his name. And be vulnerable with the people of God around you that you trust. It's in those moments that we choose to do that. The consequences are amazing because God can bring something so beautiful out of what is so broken. That's what God does. He's the best artist of all time. And I want to finish with this image. I came across this idea of kintsugi art. For 400 years, it's been part of the Japanese culture. The word kintsugi, it means mended by gold. So what would happen is that they get like a bowl or a chalice and it's all broken, but they join it together with gold. Seriously, literally with gold. And when I came across this art form with the context of chapter 1 in Ruth, I couldn't help but see that this can happen in our brokenness. That we can be touched by the hands of our Creator when we open ourselves up to Him, and He is like that gold. You can still see where that bowl's broken. We still bear scars. We can still see where we're cracked, but it's God when we invite Him in. He becomes something of the gold, that gold vein that brings the broken pieces back together. And then look at it. It was once broken. Now it is a beautiful bowl. And that's what happens when you invite God in. And that's what we're going to see in the weeks ahead in the book of Ruth. It doesn't feel like it at the time, but in your struggle today, invite God in and something beautiful will come out. I really feel like God's just put a prayer on my heart to pray over us. I want to invite the band to come up as well. I want to just pray that we would have eyes to see the fingerprints of God's intervention in our struggle. I want to pray over us that we would have ears to hear the voice of God, God's megaphone. That we would have courage to run to God in times of prayer and times of struggle. That He would empower us to trust Him. That we would be vulnerable with God's people. That's what I feel like God's put on my heart, just to pray over us. And I'm praying this over my life as well. Can I please invite you to stand? Because we stand on that living hope of Jesus Christ. We are not defeated. We may feel crushed, but we're not defeated. We have a treasure inside of us, Paul says, and it's the Holy Spirit. It's the gold running through our lives that brings us back together. Father God, I want to thank you so much that in the crushing experiences of our life, when we run to you and run to your people, I just want to thank you that you become that gold vein in our life, bringing together what is so horribly broken. Father, it's hard at times for us when we're praying and you don't answer. It's hard, Father, when things have happened in our life and we don't understand why, and yet you call us to trust you. Lord, that's a hard road. Sometimes, Lord, I can understand Orpah, who, when it didn't work out the way she wanted it, just turn away. God, we don't want to turn away. Father, I pray that we can be a little bit like Ruth. We can run to you, run to your people, call upon your name, experience your power. Father, I just pray over us and my life today as well. Lord, would you open our eyes to see you at work in the crushing? Father, I pray you would open our ears to hear your voice in the struggle. Holy Spirit, would you give us the courage to run to you in times of pain? Lord, would you empower us to trust you even though we don't always understand? Father, I pray that we'd be vulnerable to share with each other our struggle. Thank you, Lord, that it's okay to not be okay. But Father, I ask that your face would shine upon us so brightly today, that we would experience the warmth of your love that gives us the courage to continue. In Jesus' name, amen.